Genesis chapter 17. That's awesome. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let's give you a little background of where we've been. We've been studying the life of Abraham. And we've seen Abraham, we've seen the plan of God go from this awesome creation down to eventually God focusing on a man in Genesis 12. And we saw this man not do so many great things. I mean, we've shown he's a liar, we've shown he's done this, shown he's done that. And yet he believes God, that God is going to send a nation and make a nation through him. And God says, I look at you now as righteous. You fulfilled the standard because you trust me. And remember last time we were here, we talked about, he's righteous, we had Kevin and Ken, we had him up here and says, now he's righteous and how we're righteous in Christ. Remember that? You participated in part of the program. Great. Okay?
No, I don't.
Okay. Well, we don't have time to go into it, so the good thing is it's in the Bible. You can just read about it. So then we said last week we talked about the fact that Abram, because time was going by. I mean, one of the things when we read the Bible we don't realize is between verses you can have years. And so we think it's this, like CBS miniseries happening, and 3 nights out of the week, it just kind of runs and it progresses. No, this is years go by. And Abram and Sarah, the thing's not happening, and Sarai comes up and concocts this idea of, hey, let's hurry up the will of God. And so proposes this to Abram, and Abram goes, and he has a relationship with Hagar, and they have a son. And his name is Ishmael, and the whole thing comes apart, wheels come off. And between, at the end of chapter 16, we see the angel of the Lord showing up to Hagar, which is fascinating if you think about it. And Kevin last week did a great job talking about how that's called a theophany in the Old Testament. And really what that is that's an appearing of Jesus Christ before he appears with skin. And that's where he shows up uniquely. And one of the things that's unique about that and really mind-blowing is that if I was kind of writing this thing out and Jesus is going to show up, I would think that you'd show up during a big event, like a parade or some huge gathering in this glorious entrance. But the first time Jesus shows up is really to a slave girl who's run away and no one's around and there's not a big fanfare, but she's needy. And that's when the first time Christ shows up. I think that's really cool because if you came here today and you're needy, fantastic. You are in the scope of God's blessing this morning because he loves to help needy people. Now, conversely, if you showed up here today and you've got your act together, God wants you to get down low until he shows up and makes himself known. And that's really cool. And now we have him coming into Genesis 17. We've got 13 years between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. So Abram thinks, maybe I blew this whole thing off the tracks. Maybe I messed up this whole thing. And God shows up in what he says in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am all sufficient. There's nothing too big for me. That's what he's saying. And then he rattles off, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, and he goes into this thing. So he shows up and says, listen, Abram, come on. Do what I ask you to do. Be blameless. And he shows up and lays the standard to Abram. And let's pick up the story in verse 4. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I've made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. And it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised. Or 8 days. Sorry about that. Must be circumcised. That's good we're interactive. When I say something just bizarre, that's very good. Including those born in your household and bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations or nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household and bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is a wild passage, and the first thing I want you to think about is that when we start off, God reorients Abraham's name. Why is he doing that? Well, Abraham, he's got a very tough time. He doesn't believe God all the time, just like you and I. And as this time elapsed, it seemed that God had to do something to help him remember. Because every time left to himself for any given time, Abram would forget. So God reorients his name. And to help you think about this, I think we learned three things from this passage that I want to bring out to you today. And think about these. First of all, God reminds Abram of his future by changing his name in the present. Now this isn't something that is unusual. Matter of fact, God does this in the Bible, and people do this in the Bible quite a bit. Later on, sometimes they name people out of their birth experience. Remember Esau? What does Esau's name mean? Anybody know? Red or Hairy One. Now that's a good time. I mean, being called Hairy One. So as you're growing up, you know, there's a game of kickball happening, and hey, let's get Esau. Oh, yeah, the Hairy One. You'll wonder if some kids were named for other things, like she screams a lot, like during pregnancy or something. I mean, you had these kind of weird names being mentioned. Matter of fact, people who weren't even Israelites used to do this to kind of bring people into society. Remember Daniel? What was his name changed to? Belshazzar. And it really has the idea that Bel will protect you. That's the idea. So when Nebuchadnezzar renamed Daniel, he was changing the way he looked at himself. And so every time he hears the name Belshazzar, he hears Bel will protect you. And even in the other guys we have is Ichabod in 1 Samuel 4. Think about his life. I mean, he was born at a time where the glory of the Lord departed. And his relationships die. And his child is born. His mother dies in labor. And the lady names him No Glory, Ichabod. So you see people connecting names with their experiences with God and with their life experience. Think about Saul. His name changed to Paul. One of the unique ones, I think, in the Bible that is renamed is that of Peter. Remember Simon? He starts off with Simon. Anybody know what Simon means?
Shifting.
You've got Simon, the name means shifting. And turn over to Matthew 16, where Jesus changes the name and reorients the ways he thinks about himself. In chapter 16 of Matthew, starting in verse 13, the disciples are out and they're on their mission and they show up in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a unique place because historically there was supposedly some mountain there. And there was a place that they said Baal would ascend. The legend went that Baal would ascend into this mountain during the winter. And when Baal would come out of this mountain, he would bring with him fertility. And he would have relationships with all these other goddesses, and then what would happen is spring would come out of this. And so this is very northern Israel. And so Christ and the disciples are up there, and you can picture the scene almost. They're walking around, and potentially they're even at this area of this mountain. And the scene goes like this. Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Then replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So you see them walking around, and potentially they're looking at this mountainous area. And in Christ, it's almost like I could picture him going, "You know, who do people say I am? You know, there's a lot of beliefs here. People believe in Baal and believe this and believe that, but who do people say I am?" And people kind of throw out, "Well, they think this, and they think this, and they think this." And Peter just, or Simon, just runs in and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just blurts this thing out. The most profound thing up until this point of the relationship with Christ with his disciples. He just throws this thing out. And Jesus says, "You know what? You didn't figure that out on your own. God gave that to you. And you know what? That's what I'm going to build my church on. The confession that I am God. That I am the Messiah. That's what I'm going to build my church." And he changes his name from Simon, shifting, to Peter, which means stone or rock. Now, you got to picture this in the life of Peter. You wonder every time somebody said, "Hey, Peter, can you help me out over here?" Or, "Hey, Peter, we got some loaves over here and some fish extra. Could you help us fish these things out?" I think he was reorienting Peter's name because he wanted to reorient the way he thought of himself. From shifting to a stone. And so every time his name was mentioned, he's thinking of the good confession. He's thinking of standing up for God. Now, in case you think that I'm going too far with this, turn to John 21. I want to show you what happens. Matter of fact, if you go through the Gospel of John, it's not always there, but it's very often that when Simon is mentioned geographically or talking about his household, he's called Simon's household or Simon's mother-in-law. But when he talks to him sometimes, you can see Peter's spiritual temperature by the designation he's given. If Jesus talks to him and talks to him and references him as Simon, it's almost like he's shifting. He's compromising. And a background of John 21 is the disciples are told to go do something. And Peter, for some reason, goes, "I'm going fishing." And so I think it's seven of the disciples go with him. And he's not really in the place of God's blessing. He's in a spiritual desert. Maybe you've been here even this week. You know, God kind of becomes a habit as opposed to a relationship. And it's kind of, you feel cold. You feel disconnected with God. And that's where he is. And Jesus shows up, and he wants to reorient him into what he wants him to do. And it's really curious the way what he says. In verse 15, he says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?'" I think Jesus was saying, listen, shifting. Do you love me? Shifting? Do you get it? Shifting? The stone aspect, this confession you made, is slipping. Your priorities are overwhelming my priorities. Your understanding is overwhelming the confession you made. And your life is going off center. And so one of the neat things about names is that God uses our name. And we're going to talk about what our name really is now. But in the Bible, it's a very, very significant thing. Matter of fact, you know later on in this eternity, in Revelation 2, it says each one of us, if you're a follower of Christ, are going to be given a new name. Revelation 20 talks about the fact if your name isn't written down in the book of life, you'll depart from Christ. Your name means something. Think about it this way. Your name is like the cliff notes of your life. You can think about somebody even today and think when you hear their name, you hear a characteristic about their life. If I said to you, Adolf Hitler, you probably think of a certain orientation. You don't think about a nice kid growing up. He probably had was a nice kid. He didn't beat people up. But he's known for a specific thing. If I say to you, if I said 3 years ago, Martha Stewart, you would have thought, well, this lady who knows her way around the kitchen and can make anything out of an apron or something like that. And if I said to you, Simon, today some of you might think of Simon Peter because we just talked of it. Some of you might think of Simon Says. Some of you might think of that nut on American Idol, Simon, and think, what a rotten name. That's the thing. They have a way. They're the cliff notes of our life. So one of the things I want you to see is God reminds Abram of his future by changing his name in the present. Turn back to Genesis 17. So he says, listen, Abram, to help you with this belief problem you have, I'm going to reorient your name. And when you hear somebody now say to you, Abraham, you say, father of many, or father of nations, as opposed to Abram, which means exalted father. This isn't about you anymore. This is about what I'm going to do through you. And, you wonder if you're hanging out with a guy and he, how did the name change work? He goes, has a meeting with all the shepherds. Because by this time, he has tons of livestock, tons of all this stuff. You wonder if he has to go, okay, guys, I need to tell you about a change. Don't call me Abram anymore. Call me Abraham. Well, why, Abram? Well, because of this, and explains the whole thing. So every time they say his name, they're thinking promise, promise, promise. Every time he hears his name, I'm looking for the promise. So do you understand that it's really important that this happens? This is a pivotal time in his life. This is the thing that God helps him out. As we go down through there, it says in verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. You no longer will be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Interesting twist in verse 6. Let's read. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting, write that down if you like to write in your Bible, everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. That's a good thing to underline too, generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now are an alien, I will give as an everlasting, again, underline that word, possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is that God reminds Abram that his future is secure because of his word. Now, this is really interesting in this passage. He uses the idea of everlasting. You notice that? Matter of fact, if you look over in the verse there, in verse 19, he says, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. At least four times the concept of eternal or everlasting is used. Now, is Abraham going to die? Yeah, okay. Are the people born from Abraham going to die? Well, yeah, it's an obvious thing. How can God say this is everlasting? How can he say that? He's not talking about heaven. He didn't start talking about heaven, the idea of heaven. I think this is the beginning of seed of actually what even Ken talked about. That the covenant is not fundamentally relying at all on Abraham. It's relying on the sovereignty of God. Remember from the previous chapter 15, when God makes the covenant, you remember how we talked about the sacrifice happens and they cut the animals down, they put one side over here and they put one side over here, and then you see this picture happening where God, this firebrand, this torch and the pot, walks between them. Abraham can't do anything. He's just laying it. And yet the covenant was supposed to be established back then between two groups of people making covenant. But Abraham is passed out. He's in this vision. And God makes this covenant, signifying that this whole thing relies on him. It all relies on him. Abraham has a hard time understanding it. Remember Ishmael? The whole thing about Ishmael was, hey, I've got to help God's will out. And he says, listen, Abraham, if you don't get this, it's everlasting. I'm establishing this. And fundamentally, this is not about you. This is about me and holding good to my word. That is a huge deal. Okay, that is gigantic. You need this morning. Because this spills into your life and it spills into my life because you mess up. You do. And if you have faith and you're found in Christ, the cool thing about this is God says, fundamentally, it doesn't rely on you getting it together and being good, being this. It doesn't minimize the command for holiness. but it fulfills the command of holiness. Turn to Hebrews 10. I want to show you something really interesting that happens, that I think that really excites me that God is this good to us to show us these kind of things in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a really unique situation. We have a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Before any of this thing is taking off, it says this in verse 5. It says, therefore, and you've got to read what the therefore is there for later, because we don't have the ability to get into it. But anytime you see that word, what do you always do? You go back. Therefore, when Christ, it's like biblical monopoly, or biblical monopoly, yeah, parchee. Or biblical what?
Parchee.
Parcheesi. Very nice, Ken. Very cultured. Very nice. Thank you very much. I'm waiting for Ken to say something. You know something going through his noggin. Okay, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in your scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And then the writer breaks down what he just quoted. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Then he said, here am I, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And it goes down to talk about what's happening here is, in time past, in eternity, there's a conversation when it relates to redeeming mankind. And they come to an agreement. The Father and the Son says, listen, this is what's going to happen. My covenant's going to be established with you. And really what I want you to do is think about Abraham is just the how it's inserted into humanity. But God's covenant with Abraham is as solid as God's relationship with the Son. And since that can never be separated, you can find tremendous boldness and security in that. That is huge. That is gigantic. And the enemy would love for you not to think about your relationship with God that solid. And the relationship with God that we have is based on His sovereignty. So I want you to picture something today. If I can put this up. I want you to picture on one side, we've got a tremendous comfort and with God's sovereignty. That our relationship with God is based on His sovereignty. And what that really means is that when God says something, He is going to do it. Okay? Because our relationship with God is not fundamentally based on our performance at all. It's based on Jesus Christ. So that's important. God reminds Abram that his future is secure because of His Word. But now an interesting twist happens. He communicates to Abram, he warns him, Abram, that his future will be affected based on his obedience. This is a tricky thing for you and I. Because God says you're secure, but He also says you're responsible. You can't just go out there and run and live like a nut. You can't live like a pagan. That's one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church had a dramatic problem with, this thought of righteousness in Christ. Because they thought, well, great, if everybody's righteous in Christ, Martin Luther, that people are going to live like the devil. And he said, listen, basically, this is what's right. I'm not going to predict, and I'm not going to manipulate. Fundamentally, this is right. But in this situation, we see that Abraham is given a responsibility or a task. Keep reading. Verse 9, the situation changed. As for me, was verse 4. This is what I'm going to do, Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. This is money in the bank. Verse 9, though, takes quite a bit of a change. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. He's got to do it. This isn't an option. He can't sleep on this. This is Abraham's responsibility. Now, one of the unique things about this time was circumcision was not something that people had never known about. Circumcision was something that was known. Matter of fact, the only time we really hear about circumcision in a dramatic way is when David deals with the Philistine Goliath, right? Remember that? What did he say to Goliath? You're uncircumcised, buddy. Now, you and I today would go, wow, well, that's unfortunate. He apparently didn't have updated medical coverage. But no, the point was that when God said to them, you're supposed to have, God said, you're supposed to be circumcised, what that means is you have a relationship with me. Abraham, you're responsible. And so when David was dealing with Goliath, you've got to realize what's going on here. When he stands out there, remember the scene? You got all these pansies on the hill, and they're just all shaking, and you know they're just really concerned about this whole thing. The guy's a monster. If you've ever read about Goliath, he was huge. His armor was right around 160 pounds. That's Ken, okay?
That's more than Ken.
So picture this gigantic. Picture Shaquille O'Neal like had been steroided up. And then Ken hanging off this guy. Then you got the head of the spear of Goliath was right around 16 pounds. That's a shot put. And that's the head of the spear. That's for throwing.
That's the hair.
Can we modify the recording? Interaction means certain things. It didn't mean that thing. Okay. But the cool thing about this is my mind is spinning about stuff about Ken now. That's why Kevin and I can have these going back and forth. We start, all this material starts backing up like logs in a river in my mind. Okay. Goliath. Goliath is there. He's got the spear and he's got bronze leg irons. I mean, the guy is massive. I mean, Shaquille O'Neal, he's a bad, bad boy in the world of basketball because he's huge. What a joke. Goliath, probably 9'8". That's big, okay? The guy's like a running, throwing, you know, regurgitating house. And so David gets there and he walks down and he does the whole thing and he says, hey, you're not circumcised. It's like, oh, I mean, what did Goliath do? You're right. what are you talking about? I don't even know you. What are you saying? Oh, he's not circumcised. The point is when he said that, you've got to picture probably the brains of the people on the bank. And they said, what? Why are we scared of this guy? This guy, he doesn't have a covenant with God. We do. We're going to be a nation. We're not going to be ruled by these people. Why are we backing off? And so it was a big deal back then, but it was unique to the Israelites. Egypt could do it, Moab could do it, the Edomites could do it, people could do it, but they couldn't do it and connect it with a promise that would go everlasting. But he did have a responsibility to do it. So Abram's responsibility plays into this. Matter of fact, one of the really cool scenes, turn to Exodus 4 if you think that people could get away with maybe not doing this. In Exodus chapter 4, we have a situation where Moses had been doing the Jethro to his father-in-law, and he's in Midian, and he's got a wife, Zipporah. And Moses is told, listen, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and let my people go. Okay, let my people go, and that whole thing happens. But really interesting story happens along the way. This is like I picture this like a really old bad B movie. Verse 22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, for he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. What a weird deal. If you picture this in your brain like I picture it in mine, I picture this really you know, erupting relationship. God's like, everybody get away from Moses. I'm going to torch him. He's dead where he stands. So everybody splits. You know, somehow word gets back there. The reason why this is because you've not done what your responsibility was. I told Abram this is a responsibility. You're supposed to circumcise. You're supposed to do this. This is supposed to be an individual, personal thing. It's unchanging. But Moses, you've not been obedient. You're dead. And then his wife goes and does this and touches his feet. And what a weird deal. I mean, picture watching this movie. But the idea is, and by the way, you can talk about what in the world the circumcision thing is at home as far as the what exactly it is. I give that you privilege on this Mother's Day. Because isn't that a good conversation? That's a good talk. That's comfortable table talk. Abram's responsibility was he had to do this. And Moses almost got killed because he didn't. So this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Some of us, at times, we like to rely on the sovereignty of God to the point that we flirt with sin. We like to talk about the sovereignty of God. We like to hide behind curtains of doctrine. And sometimes God taps you on the shoulder and goes, you know what? You know a lot, but you're not knowing me. Yeah, you can, in small group, you can act big, and you can bring all these unique arguments out. When it gets too close to who you really are right now, I've been in a small group. Have you ever been in a small group like that? There's a small group I was in once. Every time the conversation got dangerous, one of the people who knew a lot would start bringing all this knowledge out of the closet and start passing it around, and all of a sudden the conversation would go. I noticed this for about 4 weeks. I finally said, you know what? I'd really like to talk about this, and I'd like you to start sharing. And it got real quiet. And what we found out is that doctrine and God's sovereignty and your knowledge often can be a great veil, but God says, listen, you're responsible to live holy. I'm not minimizing my standards because I'm sovereign. I am sovereign. You can bank on it, but sovereignty is not an excuse to live any way you like. Sovereignty is the banner that we wave that God is in control and we can do great things for God. Awesome thing. We can push the edges of mortality. And no, there is no edge of mortality when it comes to God's sovereignty. We can live radical lives in Christ. And God's in control. That's what God's sovereignty is to focus on. Not to say, well, God's in control, whatever. That's not the point. And you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Abraham had his responsibility. And it almost cost Moses his life because he didn't get it. He kind of flirted with it. I want to bring your attention to something that I think is interesting, though, in this passage. Because Abram's got a big problem. Because, remember, for 13 years, he did something was wrong. He came up with this plan with Sarah to go around God's will. God's will, his timing, type thing. And now, all of a sudden, Abram's facing a unique situation. Look in Genesis 17. Look at this situation in verse 15. God changes Sarah's name. And we don't really know, or Sarah's name, we don't really know what the reason is behind that. All we know is there might be a derivative of the idea of a princess. But he doesn't tell her, he tells Abraham. It says this, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Yeah, that's interesting. You know, we just saw, just a little bit ago, you know, Abram's going, okay, Sarah, I know you're ripped about the whole thing, the whole arrangement we did, the child, everything else. You do whatever you want with them. Do whatever you want. They're like disposable to me. So Sarah, I just sends Hagar and sends Ishmael on. But by this time, this kid's 13 years old. He's lived for 13 years with Abraham. And all of a sudden, this kid matters. This kid exists because Abraham pushed the clock up and says, I want to hurry the will of God. I want to help the will of God. And now all of a sudden, as he's getting this promise, he's looking around and he's seeing Ishmael. He's saying, what about him? What happens to him? The law of sowing and reaping. That when we start messing around and hurrying the God's sovereignty and playing with his will, we've got to live with it. God doesn't say, okay, you know, that's okay. I'll put the whole plan. Let's use Ishmael. No problem. Let's do that. But God says, listen, this is my plan. I will do it. You're not going to dictate the terms. This is what's going to happen. And Abram goes, but what about him? Because think about it. When Isaac gets born, people are going to know he's the son of promise. All the herdsmen, all the cattle people, all the help. He's explained his name change. Why? Well, because I'm going to be father of nations. Oh, Ishmael, yeah. No, God's going to give you a son, and later says, name him Isaac. Ishmael, what kind of... He's sitting around the table. Eventually, as Isaac gets older, they're sitting beside each other. I mean, what does that do? And you wonder if in Abram's mind he's going, man, I just messed this kid up. You know, I've hurried this thing. Because what about him? Listen, the sovereignty of God, he can be assured that this is going to happen. But he's going to have to live with the consequences of what he has done. And you and I need to remember that. We need to remember that God will, he has begun a good work in you, will complete it. Philippians 1:6. But if you sow something, you will reap. And all that means is if you plant a tomato seed, tomatoes come up. Oak tree comes up. You plant your flesh, your ideas, your pride, your life will have your pride about it. So that's important to understand. The law of the sowing and reaping, the tension that was in that family because of the responsibility. So the idea of God warns Abraham, future will be affected based on his obedience. Now, last thing I want you to see. What does this mean for you and I today? And how do we interrelate to this? I think it's really important for us to remember that we have a responsibility to recognize God's sovereignty. We have a responsibility to recognize our personal responsibility. When I was in high school, my brother, older than me, my brother's name was Andy, and he was good friends with all the upperclassmen. I was a ninth grader in high school, and my brother was a senior. And one time I was hanging out at this party, and I remember this huge guy came in the room. His name was Donnie Bent. He's huge. No, I mean, just gigantic. Just this gigantic guy. I remember getting to know him, and his fists were huge. I mean, he was like 6'7", and he loved to fight. Anytime Donnie came in the room, everybody got paranoid because he had a fuse like that. He would just snap, and he's looking for somebody to fight. So it was really, you know, just kind of Donnie game. Oh, great. Where's the exit? And so I remember I was sitting there playing my guitar in this room. And I was playing and people were hanging out. And Donnie's here. Oh, great. You know, is he mad? Is he this? It takes a kind of a emotional barometer of this guy because we don't want to get on his bad side. And he comes up to me out of nowhere. And he goes, is your name You Rock? And long story, speaking of names, when I was growing up, we had all sorts of nicknames. My nickname was Rockhead. Okay, not supposed to be that funny, but the reason because I got hit in the head with a baseball and I didn't cry, and they said, you must have a rock head. Okay, so it isn't like chemists, but nicknames were big. We had a guy named Horse Ankle in our neighborhood, Stew Bomb, Bink, Funny. They all represented different things that they did, and I'm not going to tell you about Stew Bomb. But anyhow, so Donnie comes up to me and he goes, are you Rock? I said, yeah. You're Andy's brother. I said, yeah. And I'm just thinking, oh, great. What has my brother done to you? I'm going to be your little play toy thrown around the room. And he goes, that's cool. If you ever need anything, just let me know. Your brother's cool. And from then on, like, I had a friend in Donnie. Not because of me, because of my brother. My brother somehow was on his good side. And from then on, you can't imagine... We'd be hanging out at different places. Donnie comes in, he's got these big hands. How you doing, Rock? And I'm like, all my friends are like, you know Donnie Benton? Oh, man, you are cool. Like, you better believe I'm cool. But the thing is, it comes full circle, this story, because, you know, we have all these things, but that's exactly what happened with you. When Jesus Christ had this arrangement with God, he injects this covenant into Abraham, and he really sees it fulfilled in you. And really sees it shadowed in Christ. And that's where, in the New Testament, Paul takes up the same idea. We don't have time to get into it now. But some 89 times, Paul uses the term in Christ. And he refers to you being in Christ. Now, what is that? Because you can't be in Christ. I mean, what does that mean? What that means is this. Your identity is in Christ now. I like the idea of God's sovereignty, that God takes you when you become a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have this, and God's wrath is on you. And unless He becomes your sin bearer, you will bear your sin by yourself in front of a holy God. But He says that there came a point when I was 19 years old, my identity as it relates to God, it went from me, Dan Miller, now I'm in Christ. So no, God treats me when He looks at me like I'm in Christ. He doesn't see all those issues and all that. He doesn't see those things. And you know what? If it came to you, if I said, Hugh, you're a follower of Christ. Hugh, at one point, was a follower of Christ, but now all of a sudden, in rehearsal, you did that beautifully. I actually hurt his finger, and so then Eric, this is what happens. This is evangelism, okay? When somebody comes, they become in Christ, and you are changed. That's why when he changed his name back then, you're a new creation. Change is old, become new. You see yourself through this. And what's really cool is eventually our identity goes from simply being our names and being placed in Christ, and eventually it says that every name shall bow to Christ. Everything will be submitted under Christ, and He will have the superiority. He will have the supremacy in this world. And if you are found in Christ, if He is your sin bearer, and He represents you before God because you come to Him and you've repented of your sins, and you trust Him, that His Word is what did it. Not your activity, not your religiosity, but He will do it. God says, you can bank on My sovereignty just like Abraham. I will do it. But we also have a responsibility today to live out this thing, this fame of God and Jesus to people around us. One of the things we do to help us understand that is we celebrate communion. What that means is we celebrate this to remind us of this covenant relationship that we join with Abraham and we rest in the name of Jesus Christ. What He has done for us, He will do. So if you're discouraged today, fantastic. You've come to the right place. If you're self-sufficient, fantastic. You've come to the right place. Be broken over Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you don't say, listen, I know if I die right now, I know I've got a relationship with God. If you can't answer that, please talk to one of us. Because that's huge. Because you are out of it right now. You are not in the covenant. You're not in a relationship with God. No matter how religious you might feel, you are not. I encourage you to talk with us. Because this is a place not about somebody speaking down to you. It's about us speaking across from each other. And we're all in this thing trying to find God. And we found Him. And we say, God is everything we need. But we really struggle with our responsibility sometimes. And sometimes we're more full of ourselves than we are God.